الله أكبر الله أكبر.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Center at New York University podcast, coming to you straight from the heart of New York City. We're building an amazing Muslim community here at ICNYU, where everyone is welcomed and respected no matter where you're from or where you're at. This is the place to be. So open your ears and your heart and come along with us on another life-changing journey. Bismillah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين صلى الله عليك يا سيدي يا مولاي يا رسول الله وعلى أهل بيتك المذلومين صلى الله عليك يا سيدي يا مولاي مولاي وابن مولاي يا أبا عبد الله يا رحمة الله الواسعة ويا باب نجاة الأمة يا غريب يا مظلوم يا عطشان كربلاء ما خاب من تمسك بكم والأمين من لجأ إليكم سادتي يا ليتنا يا ليتنا كنا معكم فنفوز والله فوزا عظيما. قال الله العظيم في محكم كتابه الكريم وقوله الحق ولاستق القائلين أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وأحسن كما أحسن الله إليك آمنا بالله صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Amongst the greatest deficiencies of the human being is the fact that we tend to not truly understand our capacity and our potential. We are consistently in a state of self-deprecating ourselves. We're consistently in a state of being in a lack of awareness of just how truly incredible that we are. We are shackled by this dunya. We are shackled by society's interpretation of how we should be and who we should be. When in reality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the human being with the ability and potential to reach the highest of heights. And there are no limitations for who we can be and what station that we can reach. In life, we are consistently told where we will be, who we should be. In terms of our education, in terms of our career, people, they write and they determine what we should do during the course of our lives. And because of society, because of family, because of culture, because of upbringing, because of a whole host of intangible factors, we often limit who we are and the capacity that we have for ourselves as individuals and how we could potentially be a difference maker that this world so desperately needs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us with incredible potential. And He has created us with incredible capacity to reach the highest station of perfection. In the famous words of Ali ibn Abi Talib, he says, أَتَزْأُمُ أَنَّكَ جُرْمٌ صَغِيرٌ وَفِيكَ إِنْتَوَى الْعَالِمُ الْأَكْبَرُ. He says that you think that you are a small speck in this massive universe, but in reality, within you is the entirety of the universe. We fail to remember exactly who we are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, my dear friends, has created you and me and every single one of us with the ability to grow and with the ability to reach the highest height of human perfection. Someone says, but I'm not an infallible ma'soom from the family of the Messenger of God. Neither was Umm al-Baneen, the mother of Al-Abbas alayhi salam, who we know has this incredibly high rank, the daughter of not a ma'soom, from her father's side and from her mother's side, yet she reaches this station that she reaches. We take a look at the example of Salman, We take a look at the example of Zurar ibn Ayun, who we mentioned a couple of nights ago. Muhammad ibn Muslim, this incredible companion and narrator of hadith of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. Habib ibn Madahir, who we spoke about last night, al-Asadi, who again, perhaps, according to some of our scholars, is the single greatest companion who is not from Banu Hashim of Ahlul Bayt, from the Messenger of God until the last of the Imams, the Imam of our time, ajallahu ta'ala faraja. They didn't come from a lineage whereby their mother, their father was an Imam of Ahlul Bayt or the daughter of the Messenger of God. No. We, every single one of us, shouldn't limit who we think we are by the standards of our community or of our society. And at the same time, we should never be a people who tell ourselves, well, I'm going to go to hell anyway, so what's the difference? No. To see again that there's an opportunity for growth in the course of our lives, to see that that door of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always open, to believe that we have the opportunity to reach the highest of height, and don't pass it off and say, well, I'm going to raise my children to get that to that level. Why not you? I'm going to put money and support someone else who can become this really great, incredible person and who can make a difference. Why not you? We need to transform the way that we think. Because again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for a purpose. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us not in vain. We live in this dunya for a reason. We live in this year for a reason. We don't live 1,000 years ago or 1,000 years from now. We have a purpose while we live in this transient world. And it's up to us during the course of our nights and during the course of our days to reflect and to ponder and to figure out and to determine what that purpose is. I can't tell you your purpose, neither can you tell me mine, but what I can tell you is that the minute that you strive to figuring it out, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will facilitate opportunity after opportunity after opportunity and make you that agent to be a difference maker in your own heart, in your own soul, for yourself, but also for those around us. And in reality, the human being has this essential sort of innate nature whereby we are consistently striving and seeking toward reaching to that state of human perfection. Take a look at anything and at everything that we do. We never want to be complacent. We don't want to be complacent in our work. We don't want to be complacent in our academics. We don't want to be complacent in even the amount of money that we make. We never are going to be satisfied with what it is that we have in front of us because we as a human being love perfection and we love growth and we love the opportunity to ascend and take the small incremental steps to again be different tomorrow than we are today. So embrace that and appreciate that. We're never going to be satisfied with the knowledge that we have. Someone seeks knowledge and they tell themselves, for instance, that once I get to the alphabet, I'm going to be happy. Once I can read this book, I'm going to be happy. Once I can read that novel, No. You want to grow, you want to learn more. It's innate. No one's ever going to be satisfied with the knowledge that they intake. Neither are we going to be satisfied with the position that we have in our place of employment. Imagine for the remainder of your life, if you are working right now, and if you're not working, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you so much rizq and sustenance that you can donate back to the Islamic Center at New York University. But imagine you have the same exact job for decades and centuries. Maybe not centuries, but decades. Are you going to be satisfied? Maybe. But the majority of people, they want a little bit of change, and they want to get better, and they want to be more important, and they want to hold a higher station. It's natural and it's normal. When someone exercises, they make it a goal that we want to lift or be able to bench press this amount of weight. But then after you get there, you don't want to be satisfied with that. You want to increase your capacity. Someone says, I want to go out and I want to run 5 miles. After you run 5 miles, you don't want to run five, you want to run six. You want to grow consistently because again, innately, we have that drive and determination to do just that. And for today's discussion, inshallah ta'ala, I want to reflect upon this path or this pursuit toward reaching a state of human perfection, and I want to do so on 3 different dimensions. The first dimension is in terms of understanding what it means when we talk about human perfection in accordance with the ayat or verses of the Holy Quran. The second dimension is in terms of understanding some of those prohibitive factors or hurdles on the path toward reaching spiritual human perfection. And thirdly, And finally, a couple of practical steps that we can employ during the course of our life toward reaching that state of perfection that we are innately inspired to reach. So let's jump right into dimension number one. What does it mean when we talk about perfection in the first place? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says within the Holy Quran, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ, that we created the human being in the best of forms. Meaning that the human being is created perfect. We're not created with a deficiency, we are created with a sense of perfection all around us. We think that when we are born into this world, we are lacking. But in reality, we have the support and we have the confidence and we have the drive and the will from Allah Azza wa Jal. But through community, through society, through our upbringing, that light that we have that links us and attaches us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it gets molded, it phases. And no longer do we have that same sense of curiosity or desire to know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. كُلُّ مَوْلُودٍ يُولَدْ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ, as the hadith states from the Messenger of God, that every human being that is born into this world, they are born with what is known as the fitrah. Fitrah is that innate nature that allows for us to see and to perceive Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some scholars, they determine or they define this fitrah as this light, which has the ability to connect with the light of God. But through the course of our day-to-day interactions, our sinning, our transgressions, slowly by slowly that light dims. But that light never extinguishes entirely. The potential is always there. You take the example of Hur al-Riyahi, for instance. Though sin after sin after sin after transgression compounds his heart and his soul, there was that little sparkling and twinkling of light in his soul that allows for him to see light in its absolute manifestation, and that is Husayn ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib. Salam Allah alayhi. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ, and then we lowered the human being to the lowest of lows. What is the lowest of low? This dunya, this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us with the ability and created us with the primordial nature of perfection. But then He put us through this examination. He put us through this trial. He put us to live in this world again, not without a purpose. We have a purpose. And amongst the ways that we're able to navigate this dunya and find or refine that perfection that He created us essentially with is to navigate on this path of this transient dunya and all of the shackles and all of the trials and all of the tribulations that we are bound by while we live in this world. I said this the other night and I'll say it again. Intrinsically, man has to deal with trials and tribulations. We have to go through them. That is what it means to being a human being. You can't go and say, oh Allah, remove all problems from my life. It doesn't work that way. One day, a man is telling his friend, oh my brother, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to never allow for you to ever see a difficulty again in your life. He was complaining about the difficulties he was going through, whatever it was. Imam Ali alayhi salam approaches them and he says, my brother, the dua that you're making is a dua that doesn't make any sense. He says, what do you mean, O Amir al-Mu'mineen? He says, you can't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to not allow for trials and tribulations to befall upon anyone. The dua you should be making is, oh Allah, give me the patience to bear trials and tribulations. Because it means to be a human being, to be married to our difficulties. That's what it is. But again, when you see the benefit of that, like we talked about a couple of nights ago, we're able to traverse on this path toward finding the grace and the contentment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once, again, we're bounded and shackled by those difficulties, by those misfortunes, by problems with regards to our health or relationships or mortality or whatever it may be. Again, how do we then define once again this notion of perfection? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us with this ability to consistently be better than we were yesterday. And He has given us all of the tools to be successful on this journey. And those tools that you have been given are the same tools that the one to your left and to the right have been given. But my perfection is different than your perfection. You follow what I'm saying? You shouldn't be in a state, nor should I be in a state, to compare myself toward those around me. And I think that what often happens is, and I'll say this in parenthesis, that many times people, for instance, they hear the tragedy of Lady Zainab alayhi salam, and we weep over it and we grieve over it in the way and the manner that we do. Someone goes through hardship, someone goes through difficulty, and then they begin to compare themselves, they begin to compare themselves to Lady Zainab alayhi salatu wasalam. And then they begin to self-deprecate. Well, she was patient in the midst of everything that she dealt with. How come I cannot deal with the problems that I'm going through? And then we begin to tell ourselves, well, I'm never going to be able to get to her height. Or I'm never going to be able to reach a high spiritual station. Look at me and look at my deeds and look at my actions. And then we begin to beat ourselves up. Or what is even a bigger problem is when someone else in your family or your friend circle says, be patient. You know how many difficulties Lady Zainab alayhi salam had to go through? That's not helpful. That's not helpful at all. In fact, it's comparing again the daughter of Ali and Fatima to us. And when we start comparing our definitions individually of what it means to be perfect, we're not allowing again for ourselves to grow. That's why I said before that so many times that which prohibits our ability to be successful and to reach perfection is community, is society, is our definition, is what society determines how we should be and who we should be. What I'm saying is, my friends, that take a look at the Prophet and his family alayhi salam as the best of examples. And you within yourself, see how you can be better today than you were tomorrow. And I ask myself internally, and I tell myself and give this advice to myself, firstly and foremostly. And if I'm not seeing growth day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, well, then I need to go back and check myself. Then I need to figure out what's wrong here. Because I know that God has created me to be a human being who is of service, who perfects and purifies this heart of mine, who gives back to the community, who reaches again a spiritual height of knowing myself and knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more tomorrow than I do today. And that brings me then to the second dimension of the discussion. What are some of these prohibitive factors or obstacles that we go through in reaching the state of perfection? In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us with this ability and potential. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنَ تَقْوِيمٍ ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. If we know that innately we have that ability to reach that height, what do we get so consumed by in this world that prohibits us from reaching that station and reaching that goal? Before I answer that question, let me give you a little bit of background information and some insight. Some Muslim philosophers historically have stated that the human being has to traverse through different pathways and different experiences during the course of their life in order to become fully human. The first one of these pathways that we have to traverse is what is known as alimul ashiya, or where we are shackled by things. I'll give you an example. A child, at a very young age, that which they understand only and solely is milk. The only thing that a child understands is a gentle touch. The only thing that a child understands, Shukran Baba, the only thing that a child understands at a very young age is being in the lap of his or her mother. As they get older, they realize it's not the milk, nor is it that gentle touch, nor is it a physical lap, but it's their mother, or it's their father, or it's their family, or it's their community. Meaning they go beyond things and they begin to associate positive values with the second world that we traverse through, which is known as alimul ashkhas, or this world of people. And you take a look at a child in their development, when they're 2 years old, 3 years old, they're not going to come to any and every stranger. They're only going to go to those people that they know, and only those people that they trust. As they get older, and as we get older, we pass that stage and we realize that it's not only about physical things, nor is it only about individual people, but I want to attach myself to positive values. Someone has a smile, someone is gentle and caring with this child now who's 5 or 6 years old, and they're gonna start to develop a sense of trust with them. Follow what I'm saying? They see mercy, they see a smile, they see compassion, they see generosity. Immediately, they connect with those values because innately, we have the ability to perceive them and to understand them. Everyone following? Yes. Great. as we get older, and as we graduate through these stages and through this various universes that we pass through in our own intellectual development, we start to go in reverse. What do I mean? We realize that value is good, mercy is good, compassion, generosity, patience, love, and so on and so forth. But we start kind of going backwards in the idea that no longer are we so concerned with these values, but rather we want to go back to stage two and we want to associate and attach ourselves to people who are going to bring us benefit. Meaning we're no longer so concerned with growth, but rather we're concerned with our benefit in this dunya. So what am I going to do? My entire life is going to be surrounded around networking, for instance. I want to be around people who might be able to give me a job. I want to be around people who might be able to bring me some comfort. Not always in a positive way. I want to be around some people who might be able to loan me some money. I want to be next to my parents so they can pay for my college. I call my mom, I call my dad, I reach out to this person because I know that they're my lifeline to financial success. And then we fall on this path toward the third stage, or which is initially the first stage, which is the world of things. When a child is young, they see happiness via milk. They see happiness via the lap of their mother. They see happiness in a gentle touch. As we get older, we're not concerned with those physical things, but we're concerned with bigger, badder, more financially expensive things. We attach ourselves to wealth. We attach ourselves to big homes, to cars. We attach ourselves to things and we see that as the pathway to our happiness and the pathway to our success. You follow what I'm saying? A human being from a very young age, first they see things and then they see people and then they see value. As we get older, we see value and then we're like, yeah, that's for later. So let me go and find people who can bring me benefit in this dunya. And then they say, once I got the people who can be self-serving, let me just focus on that which is going to self-serve. And we go through this pathway up and down consistently during the course of our life. And we wonder, why is it that we're so distracted in the first place? It's important for us as a human being to understand, firstly and foremostly, diagnose the problem. And to understand that we are so attached to this dunya, that we are so attached to this transient world that it's so challenging for us to see anything beyond this one. It is said that one day, there was this seminarian, this student who was studying to become sheikh, and he went to the spiritual guide, spiritual teacher, his sheikh, and he says, "Oh sheikh, I want you to teach me how I can reach the highest level of human spirituality. I want you to teach me the highest level or all of the practices that can contribute to my growth." His teacher says, "Fine, but you got to be focused and you got to be diligent." He says, "Anything you tell me to do, I'll do it." He says, "Okay." He says, for one year, I want you to fast during the day, pray during the night, don't eat X and Y food. When you sleep, don't sleep on your bed, but sleep on the floor." And he gives him all of these outrageous practices and so on and so forth, thinking that it is going to allow for him to ascend toward the highest of spiritual heights. And let me just say one thing really, really quickly, in parenthesis. If someone wants to reach that height where they're able to sort of break through the veils of this dunya and see the world beyond this one while we're living in this world, the only way to do that is by dedicating yourself toward the prescriptions offered to us by the Prophet and his family, alayhim salatu wasalam. That's the only way. Anyhow, so he commits to that. For 1 year, he struggles. He exerts himself day and night and day and night. 1 year passes, he's exactly the same as he was when the year started. So he goes to his sheikh and he says, "Sheikh," he says, "a year ago, you committed me to this practice." And he said, "I've devoted myself day and night to this practice." The teacher is really, really smart. So he tells his student, he says, "My student," he says, "No, you didn't." He says, "What are you talking about? I fasted during the day. I prayed during the night. When I slept, I didn't even sleep on my bed. I slept on the floor. I didn't eat meat. I didn't eat chicken. I don't know, whatever." So he says, "You know, The problem is that you're so consumed with this dunya. He said, what are you talking about? So consumed with the dunya? I've exhausted myself. He says, how many hours a day did you spend looking at yourself in the mirror and combing your beard? So he's like, it's pretty nice though, right? So he said, the problem is, while you're worshiping God, you're stroking your beard. While you're fasting, you're stroking your beard. While you, before you go to sleep, you stroke your beard until you go to sleep. You're obsessed with this world and your physical appearance. So at this moment, he takes out some scissors from his pocket. Only someone who's obsessed with their beard knows what it means to carry scissors in their pocket. So he goes and he starts cutting off his beard. And the sheikh's telling him, bro, what are you doing? He says, before I was so consumed with my beard, and you told me that I'm obsessed with this, I'm showing you how dedicated I am by cutting it off. He says, before you were obsessed with how it looks, now you're obsessed with cutting it off, you're not getting the big picture. He says, what's the big picture? He says, you're focused on physical forms, and you're not focused on the essence. You're focused on things. You're focused on ritual. You're not focusing on God. You're not seeing your ability. You're not seeing the depth. Someone can say that I pray all of my prayers and I pray all of the nawafil prayers and I pray the night prayer. What does it mean to perform those prayers if those prayers are not transforming your heart and soul, or if you're thinking about everything except for prayers while you're praying? Doesn't mean that much, does it? So it's important for us to understand that we as a human being are so connected and linked to physical things, or ourselves, or our desire for power, or authority, or wealth, or fame, or sex, or food, or whatever it might be. It's a prohibitive factor in terms of us reaching the potential that we have to reach. And this brings me then to the third dimension of the discussion. And that is, how then can I be someone who reaches this state of human perfection in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has intended for us? Before I outline three important steps, I want to share with you a tradition that's narrated in Ilal al-Shara'i of As-Saduq Radwanullahi ta'ala alayh, who narrates from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, who says that one day a man comes to Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, or Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, excuse me, he narrates on the authority of his grandfather Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib that one day a man comes to Imam Ali and he says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, al-Mala'ikatu afdal am banu Adam. Are angels greater in station or the children of Adam, the human being? Who is at a higher rank, the angels or the human being? Faqal Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wa salam, inna Allah azza wa jal rakaba fil mala'ikati aqla bila shahwa wa rakaba fil baha'im shahwatan bila aql وَرَكَبَ فِي بَنِي آدَمْ كِلَيْهِمَا فَمَنْ غَلَبَ أَقْلُهُ شَحْوَتُهُ فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ وَمَنْ غَلَبَتْ شَحْوَتُهُ أَقْلُهُ فَهُوَ شَرٌ مِنَ الْبَهَائِمِ.
He says, are angels at a higher station or the children of Adam? To which Imam Ali alayhi salam responds to this companion of his. He says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the angels with the intellect, but without the sense of desire. And he has created the animals and the beasts that roam this earth with desire, without any intellect. And he created the human being both with intellect and desire. Meaning our trial and tribulation is different than that of the animal and different than that of the angel. If the human being allows for his intellect to overcome his desire and guide us in a way that allows for us to be successful and see God in the midst of those things and boundaries that we are shackled by, then we have the potential to reach a height higher than that of the angels. But if we allow for our desire to overcome our intellect, then we are worse than the animals and beasts that roam this earth. When we go back to asking that question of what exactly is the potential of the human being, I say to you, my friends, that our potential is to reach the heights far higher than that of the angels which circumambulate the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have that ability, every single one of us, to reach that state. So don't limit your potential. Don't limit who you are. see the incredible capacity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. But how do we get there? Three steps. Step number one is to increase our knowledge of our religion. At-tafaqqahu fi al-deen. We talked about this a couple of nights ago, but nonetheless, it's so important for us to continue to learn and increase our religious literacy. It's important for us to recite the Quran, to contemplate the Quran, to sit with your friends and your family members and discuss, for instance, what it is that you read within the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To sit down and have a hadith circle with your friends. It might sound weird in the beginning, but it's not. You go ahead and you take a look at Kitab al-Kafi, you sit down with some friends, some family members, and you begin to read some of these narrations and discuss it in some social circles. To increase our knowledge of religion brings us a sense of contentment in this life and in the world beyond this one. Really, it fulfills this void that for so many of us we are seeking. I promise you, and I tell you time and time again, and I remind myself as well, that through these words of the Prophet and his family, alayhim as-salam, we have the opportunity again to fulfill so many of an avenue that is void in these hearts and souls of ours. So read, study, spend time with these texts, learn, come to programs, discuss, listen to lectures, read, do all of these things that allow for you as an individual to grow. Because when you grow, when you learn, you start to see things differently. Things start to make a lot more sense. Our relationship with ourself changes. Our relationship with others change. Our relationship with our Creator is completely transformed. And all it takes is to get in tune with that side. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us as a physical being, but also as a spiritual being. And that spiritual capacity needs to be fed in the same way that our physical bodies need to be fed with food, they need to be fed with exercise, they need to be fed with prayers and meditation and whatever it might be. Our spiritual dimension also needs to be fed. So don't neglect it. Because if you're neglecting it, you're neglecting a part of who you essentially are in the way that God has created you. Step number one. Step number two is to improve our etiquette. That's not to say that we have bad etiquette, but to improve where we are today in comparison with where we can be tomorrow, like we said before, is innate and it's natural. And we take a look at the examples of the Prophet and his family, peace and blessings be upon them. We take a look at all of these anecdotes that we have within our tradition, and we're able to understand again just how much better we can be. How many a family or relationship is broken based on one word that was uttered at the wrong place at the wrong time? My friends, I sit with people every single day in my work. Every single day. And most of those conversations that I have with people are due to challenges that they had in their own individual relationships. An argument that they had, a conversation that didn't go so well, a miscommunication that happened in person or via text. And oftentimes, that which broke the camel's back, so to say, was one word. One word. One phrase in anger and in emotion. Say sorry. Apologize. Accept apologies. And see how that doesn't only make a difference in your relationship with that other individual, but what it also does, it helps you heal, and it helps you grow, and it helps you see life with a bit more clarity as well. When we let things go, and when we start to communicate better, and we start to improve on our etiquette and our akhlaq with others, again, our life also becomes easier. That famous example, that of Malik al-Ashtar, who we mentioned, of course, this famous, loyal companion of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen. One day, after the Battle of Siffin and toward the sort of latter part of the life of Malik al-Ashtar, he was one day walking in the streets of Kufa, and there was these two guys who were selling dates on the side. Many of you may have heard this famous anecdote before. And they were selling dates, and they were eating them while they were selling them. One of the guy who was eating these dates, he would take the date pit, the seed, and he would throw it at people who were walking by. In other words, he was, for lack of a better word, please excuse my language, he was being a jerk. He was throwing it at anyone who was walking by. And As this one man was walking by their date stall, he takes that seed and he throws it at the back of his head, and it hits him. And at that moment, the guy who he's standing with looks at him and he says, "Hey man," he says, "do you know who you just hit?" He says, "No." He says, "That is Malik al-Ashtar, the commander of the army of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam." This is not a regular guy. This is the general of the army. This man, Malik al-Ashtar, if you read the Battle of Siffin, you will know just how incredibly courageous and brave that he was in battle, where to the extent that he tried to kill as much of the enemy as Ali ibn Abi Talib would. In the middle of the battle, he comes to Imam Ali alayhi salam, and he says, "Oh, Amir al-Mu'mineen," he says, "guess what? The amount of people that you have killed, I've also killed them." He says, "How do you know?" He says, "Because whenever you strike someone, you call out Allahu Akbar, and I've been counting in my mind." Imam Ali alayhi salam famously utters that line to him in a quick parenthesis, and he says, "Oh Malik," he says, "the difference between you and I," he says, "when I look in the eyes of the man that I'm about to strike, I can see 7 generations from his lineage. And if any of them will be believers, I don't strike them. That's the difference between you and I. That's why I've killed only this many people." So this is Malik al-Ashtar. Can you imagine the size of this guy's muscles, man? This guy's like, "Oh shoot, I better go and tell him sorry." So he rushes and he asks everyone, he says, "Where is Malik?" They said, "Malik went to the mosque." He's like, "Oh man, probably went to go get a sword or something. I don't know what." And he sees Malik al-Ashtar in sujood, in prostration. And he sits next to him, waiting for him to complete his prayers. He completes his prayers and Malik looks this guy dead in the eye. Imagine how he's feeling. And he says, "Oh Malik, I'm so sorry. I had no idea who that was. I had no idea who you were," so on and so forth. You know what he responds to him? He says, "Don't worry about it. I actually came to the masjid so I can pray 2 rakat prayers, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you even before you ask me for forgiveness." My friends, this is the student of Ali. Ya Ali. If this is the student under the tutelage of the commander of the faithful, then who is Ali? And if that is Ali, then who is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Step number 1, learn your religion. Step number 2, improve your etiquette. Number 3, be of service. If we want to reach perfection, find opportunities and avenues to serve others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this incredibly beautiful verse in the Holy Quran, chapter 28, verse number 7. He says, "Wa ahsin kama ahsana Allahu ilayk." He says, "And be good to others," or "show beauty to others in the same way that God has shown beauty to you." How has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala been good to you and I? Think about it for just one moment. Think about where we were on the day that we were born into this world. Think about it for just a moment. Anyone ever seen a child been born into this earth? How many of you have seen a child that's been born into this earth as it's happening? A few of you, physicians, doctors, parents. Everything needs to go right for a child to be born into this world. The first question when a child is born that the parents ask the doctor is he or she healthy? Because we're concerned. There's potential for so much to go wrong. And when that child enters into this world, what does it have? Nothing. No clothes. No water, no food, it's dirty. But through compassionate hands that it gets passed down to via its parents, via those caretakers of that child, in the first several months of the child's life, it needs this tender care. Where does that tender care from? From the parents via Allah Azza wa Jalla. As we get older and older and older, we think about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cared for me. For those of you who have a job right now, for instance, there was a day probably where you were asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Oh Allah, I'm having so many financial difficulties, please grant me this job." For those of you who are in a relationship right now, you're married, whatever it might be, there was a day when you didn't have that and you were seeking that from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For those of you who have been looking for friends, a social circle, a community, there was a day when you didn't have that, today you have that.
every single day we're asking, and through the generosity and through the care and through the love of that Lord of yours, he has been giving and giving and granting and giving to each and every single one of us out of his grace and out of his love. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Wa ahsin kama ahsan Allah ilayk." So give and be beautiful to others in the same way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. How can I do that? How can I be someone who gives in the same way that God has given to me? Of course, that's not realistic. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to demonstrate to us that we should seek to doing our best to emanating and toward reflecting those qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the creation. As the hadith states, تَخَلَّقُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ, act in accordance with the etiquette of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, we cannot reflect mercy the way that God does, or generosity the way that God does, or love the way that God does, but we can serve, and we can give, and we can support in the way that we have the ability and capacity to, with all of our being, with all of our time, with all of our wealth, with all of our smiles, with all of our ability, all of our energy. Don't limit the opportunity to serve. And I'll say this, my friends, to conclude. Every single one of us have a responsibility to others. If we are living in this world only for ourselves, then we have no idea what it means to live in this world. If the only thing that we think about, if the only thing that I think about is how much money is in my bank account, how much money is in my 401k, the only thing that I think about is me, myself, and I, then at the end of the day, I have no idea what it means to being a human being. We have no idea what it means to fulfill our potential and our ability while we live in this world. How can you serve? How can you give? How can you change the world that is going through everything that it is going through? There is darkness at every single corner and in every single pocket of this world. And I don't mean that, again, for us to enter into a state of negativity, because that's not my style, and every single one of you know that. But it's for us to look within ourselves and to see that that light that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us with has the potential to illuminate us, but also illuminate others. So when you see someone sitting next to you and you see them looking upset, you ask them, why are you upset? Because that word and that phrase that you might utter to them might bring some light into their heart on this given day. When you see an opportunity to serve with your wealth, to serve with your time, then you do just that and you don't think about it. Because what you have the ability to do is to extinguish darkness with light. And every single anecdote and every single aspect of these nights and of these days of Ashura is to reflect upon personalities who did just that. Our tears are not only tears of grief. We know this. But our tears are also a means of transformation and of illumination. When I cry for a Qasim tonight, when I'm looking within myself, is how can I also be someone who serves in the way that he served? And those tears are tears of grief that have the ability to allow for me to walk in those sacred footsteps of his. That's what it's all about. And if we're not seeing that as the ultimate end and the ultimate goal and the objective of all of this, well, then not only do we not know what it means to a human being, we also don't know what it means to be someone who grieves and weeps over Hussein, salamullah alayhi. So again, how can we be amongst those who reach perfection? 3 steps. Firstly, attafaqahu fi al-deen, learn your religion. 2, improve our etiquette. And 3rdly, and finally, look for opportunities and avenues to serve yourself, to serve others, to serve your family, to serve community, to make a difference in the world that so desperately needs difference makers. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you and I and every single one of us the potential to be that difference maker. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. And every day tell yourself that today I can make another stride. I can make another step, and I can change someone else's life.
And why couldn't we be those individuals who, again, be that agent for change such that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitates our ability to make that difference? Tonight, my dear friends, on this night of the 7th of Muharram, we remember amongst those personalities and individuals who sought with every ounce of their really small body to make a difference in the life of their uncle, Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, salamullah alayhi. It is said that on the night of Ashura, Imam al-Husayn, salamullah alayhi, he gathers together all of his companions and all of his family members and each and every single one of his relatives. And he begins to tell them about that which is going to happen in preparation for the day of Ashura. And slowly he begins to foretell them that tomorrow is a day when more likely than not, every single one of us are going to be martyred. At this moment, there was one small, luminous child, young man, who stands up. And he says, "Oh, my uncle, when you said that everyone is going to be killed, did you also mean my six-month-old cousin?" How is Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam going to respond to this young man? So quickly he pivots and he says, "Ya Qasim, kayf al-mawt indak?" He says, "Oh Qasim, how do you see death?" To which he famously responds, "Ya am, al-mawt fiik ahla min al-asl." He says, "Oh my uncle, death in your way is sweeter than honey. Etch that in your hearts, in your minds. Death for Husayn alayhi salam, for this young man, is sweeter than the taste of honey. Salamullah ala al-Qasim." Imam al-Husayn, salamullah alayhi, on the day of Ashura, he sees every single one of his companions and his friends slaughtered in front of him. And my friends, let me just say this. Tonight is the 7th of Muharram. Beginning tonight until the day of Ashura, we remember the Banu Hashim. So don't be shy in your grief. Don't be shy in shedding your tears. These are the nights that we wait the entirety of the year to remember. Qasim alayhi salam is 14 or 16 years old. Some narrations or reports or historians suggest that he was even younger. He had not yet reached the age of puberty, some state. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, he sees every single one of his companions, his friends, his supporters, slaughtered in front of his eyes. Until he, one by one, sees his own children go out, fight valiantly, and they are also killed. And on the day of Ashura, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, he began to walk into the tents of Banu Hashim. And he began to see that there was no longer any adult present. He walked into the tent of the children of Aqil, no longer anyone was there. He went into the tent of his brothers and he found no one there. So he went out into the middle of the battlefield and he made his famous call, "Hal min nasirin yansuruna?" Is there anyone to help us on this day? A few moments later, you know who came out? This young boy, Qasim ibn al-Hasan. He runs to his uncle, Aba Abdullah, and he says, "Labayk ya am, I'm here at your service. Oh my master, oh my uncle, Aba Abdullah." Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam looks at him and he says, "Oh Qasim, you are my son. You are the son of my brother. You're an orphan. It's my responsibility to take care of you. I promised your father that I would not allow for anything to happen to you. There is no way you're going to go out and fight. You are the caretaker of your mother. Qasim, go back to the tent and go and sit with your mother. Qasim alayhi salam, normally a child, how do you expect them to respond with their uncle? They're going to be obedient. But Qasim alayhi salam, he had tears coming down from his eyes. It is said that he walks backwards and he goes into the tent of his mother Ramla. And at this moment she says, "Oh Qasim, why are you still here? Go out and give your life for your uncle Aba Abdullah." At this moment he says, "Oh my mother, I went and I asked him for permission, but he flat out rejected. He said, there's no way that I can go and fight." At this moment, she says, O my son Qasim, go and remind him of the last will of your father Hassan to his brother. At this moment, Qasim alayhi salam, he goes to Imam al-Hussein and he says, O Aba Abdullah, I believe that my father told you in his last moments as he was passing away from this world that on that day when there is going to be hell surrounding you and trials and tribulations all around you, to allow for me to go out and support you. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he looks at this young boy and he says, but there's no way that I can allow for that to happen. At this moment, you know what Qasim does? It is said that he falls to the feet of Imam al-Hussein and he begins to kiss the feet of Aba Abdullah. And he says, oh my uncle, I'm begging you, please. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam falls to the ground. He holds the hands of the Imam. He kisses them and he says, oh Aba Abdullah, I'm begging you by the name of my father al-Hassan to please let me go. It is said that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he was embraced his son, he embraced his nephew Qasim until they both fell unconscious. Imam al-Hussein falls unconscious twice on the day of Ashura. The first time when Ali al-Akbar leaves, the second time when Qasim leaves. It is said that a few moments later, they awake from their sleep. At this moment, Imam al-Hussein has no words for him. So he says, come with me. He takes him into the tent of his mother and into the tent of Zainab. And he says, and bring me the cloak of my brother Hassan. It is said that he begins to prepare this young man for battle. He begins to cut a cloth and ties it around the head of Qasim ibn al-Hassan. It is said that at this moment he embraces him, he hugs him, he kisses him. It is said that now he tells his nephew Qasim, go into the tent and bid farewell to your mother, bid farewell to your aunt. The reports of the narration, they state that at this moment, when Qasim entered into the tent of Lady Zainab alayhi salam, she stood up and she said, Assalamu alayka ya Aba Muhammad. Oh my brother Hassan, have you arrived to protect us today? At this moment he says, no my aunt, I am Qasim. I'm going out to support my uncle Aba Abdullah. Imagine just this young child at this moment. It is said that he carries the sword of his father Imam al-Hassan. He puts on a shield, but the shield is so heavy that it's dragging on the grounds of Karbala. He begins to run out toward the battlefield. Some from the army of Umar ibn Sa'd, they call out, they say, who is this boy? He hears them, he states, فَإِن تَنْكِرُونِي فَأَنَا نَجْلُ الْحَسَنِ سِبْتُ النَّبِيِّ الْمُصْطَفَى الْمُؤْتَمَنِ وَهَذَا الْحُسَيْنِ كَلَاسِي. He says, if you do not know me, then know that I am the son of Hassan. I am the grandson of Rasulullah. And look what you have done to my uncle Aba Abdullah on this day. It is said that he goes out. He fights just like his grandfather Ali ibn Abi Talib, as brave as he possibly could. It is said that at this moment, the narrator Hamid ibn Muslim, he says that I heard one of the members of the army of Umar ibn Sa'd call out that if no one will kill this beautiful boy, then I swear by all of the Arabs, I will be the first one to do so. It is said that at this moment, Qasim ibn al-Hassan is surrounded by a whole host of army, of the enemy army. At this moment, Qasim, he realizes that his slipper is undone, that the thong is broken. At this moment, he bends down to fix it. All of a sudden, a man comes and he takes a sword, which severs the head of Qasim ibn al-Hassan. He begins to call out, Aghathni, Ya Amma, Ya Aba Abdullah, oh my uncle, come and help me. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he gets on top of his horse, he begins to ride as fast as he can. But at this moment, you know what he sees? He sees the feet of Qasim. He sees the feet of Qasim moving up and down as he's gasping for his last air of breath. He falls onto his body, but in what state? He looks at the face of Qasim alayhi salam and he sees him gasping for air. He embraces him. He tries to do his best to console him at this moment, but his soul begins to leave his body. But I tell you this, my sisters and brothers, this is not the tragedy. You know what the tragedy is? It is said that at this moment, Imam al-Hussein, he tries to pick up the body of Qasim, but his limbs were decapitated from his body. So the feet began to drag upon the plains of Karbala. A few moments later, it is said that he takes the body and he places it behind the tents. Zainab alayhi salam, she exits from the tent. She hears really loud screaming and weeping and grieving. She exits from the tent and she sees Imam al-Hussein in sujood, calling out, Wa Aliya wa Qasima! What did they do to my sons Ali al-Akbar? What did they do to my son Qasim?
السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. With grief in your hearts, tears in your eyes, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow for us to be amongst those who walk in the footsteps of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us a life that resembles the life of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, and a death that resembles the death of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow for us to be amongst those who are never separated from Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the ziyarah of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam in this life, and his intercession in the next life. Barahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Wa salli allahumma ala Muhammadin wa alihi at-tahirin. Matam Husayn, ya Husayn.
We hope you enjoyed our podcast. If you're inspired by the work that we're doing at the IC and want to help keep it going, subscribe to our podcasts, follow us on social media, donate to help support us at icnyu.org, and most importantly, keep us in your continued du'as. Until next time, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.